I'd like to turn you in the Word of God this morning to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and sent me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now, friends, as you know, we are currently between different expository series in the ministry of a Lord's Day morning, and we have spent some weeks in consideration of Isaiah chapter 41, which we concluded last time. But still, prior to commencing our next series, I should like to preach at least one more sermon upon an isolated text of Scripture. And I will confess to you that the choice of text today has been somewhat directed by this occasion in which we are returned into the main building of the chapel. But also because the expression used in this text is one which is found in a number of places in the Word of God, and one which has often interested me in the reading. And I felt it would be advantageous to examine its meaning and to share something of that truth with you here today. When the world look at the Christian, when the world look at those who by conversion and regeneration of the Holy Spirit come to salvation and to belief, what do they see? What is their opinion as they express it? They see people who, to their way of thinking, used to live perfectly normal and ordinary and satisfactory lives, enjoying all that the world has to offer, whether in terms of prosperity or career or family or whatever else men and women may do for their pleasure, such they imagine to be the lot and the portion of these poor people, as they would imagine them, who become the people of God. And they see them changing from that situation to one in which they now belong to a religious minority, to a small number of people who are the few rather than the many, and who seemed to bind themselves with so many rules and commandments and restrictions as the world would see it. And they think, well, how narrow-minded these Christians are, and what a terrible way to live, and what a dreadful state into which to come. Such is the world's opinion of the Christian very often, and of those who belong to the true Church of God. That is how they see salvation. That is how they see that process of coming to faith. And my friends, perhaps from time to time, this mindset of the world creeps into our thinking too. Because, as is so often the case with deceit and error, there is a grain of truth in it, or there is an element of truth in it, and it is an accurate description to say that the Lord's people belong to a minority, that they are the few rather than the many, as we have been seeing only over recent weeks. So then, do we have the world's opinion also? Do we conclude that in becoming the Lord's people we therefore can't become constrained, that we are limited, that we are restricted, that we are in some way reduced from that which we were before? What says the psalmist in 118 verse 5? He says, "The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. This is the psalmist's description of that process in which he was added to the company of the Lord's people. He speaks here of his salvation, of his experience with God. "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." And this is the expression to which I would direct your attention with the Lord's help this morning. It is one which is repeated elsewhere in the Word of God. Indeed, in our opening hymn this morning, we sang a setting of Psalm 118, which again has that same expression to be found in it. In verse 18, the psalmist speaking of his enemies, in Psalm 18, "They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And a further, not dissimilar expression is to be found in Psalm 66, where again he speaks of his experience with his foes. "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." He drew us from the flood, the hymn writer put it, and scattered all our foes. He set us in a spacious place, and there upholds us by his grace. Now, my friends, how are we to understand this biblical expression? Given what the world thinks about us and the human perspective upon our condition, given those thoughts which sometimes creep into our minds and to those insidious suggestions which the adversary makes, given indeed some of the truth which we find in the Word of God, how are we to reconcile all that with the expression which is before us in our text and this clause that the Lord brings us into a large place? What is that large place, and what does this word imply and convey to us, spiritually speaking? Let me bring some definitions and some explanations to you from the scriptures. This large place, then, into which the Lord's people are brought, is large in the sense of liberty. Liberty. This is one of the senses in which the word is used and the meanings which it conveys. A person who was a prisoner in those days, who was in bondage, would very often be confined. They would suffer a period of imprisonment or of penal confinement. And we know from our knowledge of the scriptures the ways in which this was accomplished. We might think, of the experience of Joseph or of Jeremiah, who for that very purpose were put into pits in the ground or into dry wells or to miry pits. Narrow places. Places which could not be escaped from, in which the victim or the prisoner could do little or nothing on account of that place being so very small and confined. It was a place of bondage and of imprisonment. The child of God, meanwhile, the one who experiences God's salvation, is brought from that condition into a large place. You remember how the psalmist speaks in another place of the Lord coming to his aid, of lifting him out from the pit and from the miry clay and setting his feet upon a rock in a broad and spacious place, by contrast with the confinement of a pit and of a prison. You see, my friends, the world has got it altogether wrong. The world's thinking, as is so often the case, is totally upside down. And that which is evil they call good, and that which is good they call evil, and that which is liberty they call confinement, and that which is bondage they call freedom. Do you remember what the book of Romans has to say about who it is who is actually in bondage, and who it is who is really in prison? In Romans chapter 6, we read there in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience to righteousness? Ye were," he says in the following verse, "the servants of sin," in bondage, in a state of imprisonment, And this is the condition of the world, and this is the situation of the unbeliever. They think they are free. They think they are masters of their own destiny. They think that they are in control of what they will do and what they will please to do. They think they have all the freedom they could wish for. And yet this is simply a device, and it is a cunning and disastrously effective device of the devil, of having the vast multitudes of men and women in a state of bondage, which they think is freedom. You see, my friends, he does not only have them in that prison house under the sentence of death, but in that state he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so they do not want to escape, they do not want to be free, because they think that the prison house which they are in is all that they could wish for, and they think they are at liberty. But they are not. But they are not. They are in confinement. They are literally upon death row, awaiting execution of a capital sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, with a callous disregard for their state, in ignorance or willful ignorance of the bondage which they are in. It is the Christian who is set at liberty, but now being made free from sin. That is the description of us. We are set free from sin. We are set at liberty. Indeed, as our Lord Jesus Christ himself expressed it in the Gospels, if the Son shall make you free, then you are free indeed. Now, my friends, let none imagine that this liberty of which we speak is license. Let none imagine that this freedom which the Christian has means that they may sin with impunity and no consequences are resulting. Let none imagine that the freedom to which Christ sets us is one of an antinomian, do as you will, sort of behavior. No, my friends, being made free from sin, we are become the willing servants of righteousness. And against such licentious behavior, which, alas, to which extreme other of the people of God descend, we have this word of warning. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. No, my friends, the liberty of the true people of God is to be set free from sin, to be set at liberty from those corruptions which are in the world, that they might willingly submit themselves to God's employment and enjoy that large place which is theirs through the freedom which Christ Jesus himself brings. The large place which belongs to the Christian is large in the sense of the true liberty which pertains to it. But secondly, it is a large place on account of the fellowship which it brings. The fellowship which it brings. We speak about those who are in the majority and those who are in the minority. And perhaps viewed at one level and in one particular way, it seems as though unbelievers are in the majority and that the people of God are a few, are a despised remnant. And this is true. But let us look at it from the individual's point of view. You see, one thing that can be said about unbelievers is that they are very much in isolation, the one from another. The only thing which they have in common is that they are all unbelievers. And on occasions they are united together in their unbelief and in their defiance of God, and very often they are all at loggerheads the one with another, fighting and striving on account of various arguments and divisions and schisms which exist amongst them. We hear politicians, perhaps, we hear human commentators bewailing the lack of a community spirit, wherever it might be, in society, in families, in local areas. And it is a true observation that there is no community spirit. There is a distinct lack of it. And there will always be a lack of it amongst people in the world, because all trying to live according to what is right in their own eyes, there will be no cohesion amongst them. There cannot be. They are all together in unbelief, and they are all in great isolation on account of it, at war with themselves, at war with every man. But by contrast, the child of God, on account of salvation, is brought into something much greater than themselves. The psalmist says in another place concerning the work of God that he setteth the solitary in families. And my friends, that is not an expression simply at a human level, at a biological level. It is speaking spiritually. It is speaking spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ, to quote the Apostle Paul, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The child of God upon salvation is made a member of something greater, becomes a member of the body of Christ. And my friends, that is a wonderful thing to be made a member of. That is a glorious institution, indeed a corporation in the true sense of the word, to which to belong. Because this is a family which transcends all the divisions and schisms of man. This is something which transcends and indeed absolves all human divisions of race and gender and nationality, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, barbarian, Scythian. To belong to the family of God is to be brought from the isolation which unbelief brings into a large place. Which is why the psalmist could say in yet another place, I will sing praise unto thee from the great congregation, from the midst of thy brethren. This is where we are placed, my friends. This is the family into which isolated unbelievers are situated, and in which we may enjoy something which the world knows nothing of, and that is true brotherly love. True fraternity. Something which is unique to the Christian. Something which the world, whatever devices or schemes or societies they might invent, something which the world never knows. For this brotherly love is one of the great marks of grace and evidences of salvation in the people of God. That example is given us at the very beginning of creation, between Cain and Abel. Cain, who, being representative of the unbelieving majority, was full of murderous intent and became guilty of fratricide. But Abel, by contrast, is set forth in the first epistle of John as an example of brotherly love. that which the true people of God alone know between themselves. And hereby, says John, we know that we are passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren, and are come into that large place of fellowship with the people of God. And we have a part, as the psalmist described it in 118, with them that help us. This is another reason for the description given us in our text. But still further, the place into which the child of God is brought is called a large place on account of the security which it brings. The security which it brings. An example of this is given to us in the brief account of one Jabez in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 4. And there in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, we are told that this man, Jabez, was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. You see, a person who was in a small territory, for whom the place that they called home was defined by a very limited boundary, would, in virtue of that, have enemies very close by. If their parcel of land, if their portion was small in size, then it meant that almost within an arm's length, almost within a stone's throw, or indeed within a bow shot, were their enemies. And Jabez called upon the God of Israel in this particular distress which he had, that his coasts might be enlarged, in order that he might be kept from evil, and that the evil that he was that was around him would not grieve him on account of pressing him so close by on every hand. And God granted him that which he requested. That he should be in a larger place, that his coasts, that his boundaries might spread further afield, that he might have security from his enemies. Now, this same sense or use of the word occurs also in Psalm 18, that which we sang in a metrical setting earlier. In Psalm 18, we have at the 19th verse that expression, he brought me forth also into a large place. But then also in verse 36, a very similar word is used. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. And here is that same sense or use of the word, but in a still more pronounced way. The psalmist envisages being set on a place so small, a place so precarious, a narrow ledge or a steep-sided valley, that it becomes very difficult to stand. That at any moment he is at risk of overbalancing and toppling to certain destruction. He desires to be in a larger place. That his steps, or the base upon which he is founded, might be the more increased, that he might have sure standing, that his feet might not slip. And my friends, this is the lot and experience of the true child of God. They are brought from such a position, one where their enemies are on every hand, and ready at a moment to overcome them. One where they are stood, as it were, upon a dangerous and precarious ledge at any moment, doomed to be cast into a lost eternity. One in which they are on the side of a very steep rock face down which the only direction of travel is downward to sure and certain destruction. And then, in the goodness of God, they are taken from that place of sinking, that place of falling, that miry pit, and they are set in a spacious place, in a large place where there is standing and where there is security. Security from their enemies. Security for time and eternity. Here then is part of our experience as the people of God. We are put in a large place. We are brought forth into such a position on account of the liberty which is ours in Christ Jesus, on account of the fellowship which we henceforth enjoy with the whole body of Christ and the family which is named in him, on account of the security which it brings us, putting us out of reach and out of harm's way of our foes, giving us sure standing that we might stand fast now and indeed forever. But there is a still further sense in which it is a large place into which we are brought. And in this, I was reminded of the words in the Gospel. And another analogy, in which the Lord speaks of his people as being brought into a harvest field. And it is an especially large harvest field because, as the Lord himself describes it in that expression, truly the harvest is great and the laborers are few. My friends, we as the people of God are brought into a large place in the sense of the service, or indeed the opportunity for service, which is thus presented unto us. And indeed for the work for the Lord, which thus stands before us to do. Suddenly, having been in a situation of nothing but bondage and imprisoned by our own corruptions, we are brought into a large place, one into which we are not brought in order that we might be idle. But indeed, having been set upon that rock, as the psalmist calls it, a new song is placed within our mouths that we might praise and glorify God. Indeed, before us lies these fields white unto harvest, a great expanse of opportunity into which to render service unto God and to seek to discharge our God-given responsibilities unto him whilst we are yet in this world. Oh, as the Lord goes on to exhort his people, let us labour, therefore, while it is day. This is the large place into which we are brought, one where upon every hand we can see the crying need which is before us, amongst the people of God, amongst the lost who are in the world. None can say that they have been saved for no purpose, that they are brought into the household of faith for no reason. My friends, no sooner are we thus brought than the Lord places into our hands the tools for service, whether it be the whole armour of God and the weapons of our warfare, whether it be the scythe or the sickle, that we may be about this great harvest of souls. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before prepared that we should walk in them. The people of God are brought into a large place. Indeed, my friends, it is one which cannot be measured, which cannot be fathomed, which cannot rightly be sounded out. Because another explanation and definition of the word is this: we are brought into the large place of union with God, of fellowship not with our fellow saints only, which we have already mentioned, but of fellowship and union with God himself. And this too is expressed by the psalmist in 118, which we read together. And listen to what he says there: I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And then you notice he goes on to speak of those nations compassing him about, and describes it no less than four times in the following three verses. He is surrounded by all the nations of the world, united in their hatred of him and of the people of God and of the God of his people. And yet the psalmist could say that he was in the large place, that he was in the majority because of this: the Lord is on my side. The Lord taketh my part. It is better to trust in the Lord. As our brother was saying in prayer only this morning, that one with God is the majority. And this is true. This is another glorious truth expressed in our text. The child of God is thus united unto God in Christ, and has fellowship with him, and belongs unto him. And he, we would hardly dare to use such words, was it not the Saviour's own expression in the Gospel of John, that individual, that child of God, will henceforth dwell in God and God in him. There will be that glorious and permanent and eternal abiding of the Christian with his God and of God with that Christian. Oh, my friends, it is not possible to think of a larger place than that. Because we speak of God, we speak of the second person of the Godhead, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. And he is our portion, and we belong unto him. That is the side we are on. That is the place where we stand. This is the true union and fellowship which is ours with God. And a larger, a greater, a better, a more desirable place could not be imagined. My friends, this large place is as unfathomable as God himself. That is where we belong. That is the place and the situation into which we are brought. Oh, my friends, then little wonder the psalmist describes the Christian's lot, the believer's portion, as a wealthy place. Because who can begin to enumerate the blessings which are ours there? Who can begin to describe what is our lot, what is our inheritance with the saints in light? The scriptures itself tell us that it has not entered into the mind of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Our best and noblest and most immense imagination does not begin to touch the very fringe of it. God, we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, in these wonderful words, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My friends, there could not be a larger, a more spacious, a more wealthy place than this, than these heavenly places in which you and I, believing friend, will sit ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are joint heirs with him, heirs of God and of all the riches and all the glory of God. It would not be possible to ask for more or for greater, because there is freely given unto us all things in him. How is such a thing possible? How or why has it been brought about? These psalms into which we have looked will give the answer. Psalm 18 has this to say in explanation of this glorious state of affairs: the Lord was my stay, he brought me forth also into a large place, he delivered me because he delighted in me. And in Psalm 118, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Do you notice where the priority is laid? Do you notice where the emphasis comes? What has the individual done? What did that child of God do in order to become a child of God? They were distressed. They were in need. They were beset by foes and calamity. And they called upon the Lord in distress. The cry of desperation, a cry of despair, that was all they were capable of. That was all they did. And everything else we see is wrought by the Lord. The Lord answered. The Lord set me. The Lord brought me forth. The Lord delivered me. It is God who has done it. My friends, the prisoner cannot reverse his bondage. The captive cannot set himself free. The individual at the base of some well full only of miry clay can do nothing except cry out. God must do the rest. God must do all things. God must do the answering, the bringing forth, the deliverance, the setting up. And this is what he does. This is what he has done and will do for all the people of God in every age. Why? Because we delighted in him. Because we loved him. Because we first desired him. No, my friends. He delivered me, says the psalmist, because he delighted in me. My friends, it is his goodwill and pleasure. It is his love toward us, his people. It is his grace that has made all these things possible and has wrought all these works. Oh, my friends, this is our God. And this is the great and glorious place into which he has brought us in salvation and to which he will bring us hereafter. May it all accrue to the praise and glory of his great name. Amen. Amen. 586 expresses this truth very well when it says, "Who trusts in God a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses. Who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In thee alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm from woes, our great and sure salvation. Number 586. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.